So we'll look at the psalm in two parts. And the first part will be just thinking about the language of the psalm. And because we're first struck, aren't we, by what appears to be quite strong language straight away, doesn't it, in Psalm 70. And we get it twice at the beginning and at the end. He says, hasten. And then he says, come quickly to help me. And you see there then in verse 5 again, come quickly to help me. And maybe, I don't know if you felt this way at all when reading it, but it's bold language, isn't it, in a way, to be speaking to Almighty God in such direct terms. But this is the nature of the Psalms. They open up for us ways of speaking to God, the soul unleashed with honesty before the Lord. And interestingly, it doesn't have to be a rude way to be talking to the Lord, to say, come quickly. It depends on the tone, because we don't approach the Lord as a master to a servant, saying to him, come quickly and do my bidding, do my will, but rather we're more like children who are in great need and call to the parents. And when we feel the importance of, or the urgency of our situation, the child might say, quick, mum, dad, come quickly, wouldn't they? And it wouldn't be a rude thing. It expresses the desperation of the child to the parent. And that's the boldness that we have before the Lord, to be able to say, come quickly, hasten. That's the language that's given to the people of God to express their prayers and their songs to God. And we have the wonderful psalm before us to remind us of that. But we get a little bit of a shock straight away, don't we, when we begin to see that the psalm is not so much about us. In verse 2 through to verse 4, we may, of course, find ourselves in situations where we feel weak and needy, and we are needing God's help straight away. But we are not in the same position of David, so that those who we can't say, put ourselves in a position of saying, when I am rescued, that will be salvation for other people. And that is because the psalm is about the Messiah. We sing the Messiah's words, the Messiah being the anointed one. And so the psalm is David's psalm. That's what it tells us at the top, for the director of music of David. And it's David who's in trouble. It's David who's asking for help to come quickly. And it's David who's saying, let there be continual rescue and rejoicing. And so this is a song about, this is Jesus's song and Jesus's prayer. And this is his experience of being in trouble. So we may find ourselves saying those things, hasten, and the Psalms give us that language to say, but it's first a psalm about the Lord Jesus and the things that he has said. And we can then see, the second point, is that there are two groups of people who either benefit or not from the outcome of God's answer to the Messiah. And that's why it's not so much about us, except for whether we are in the right group or not. And I'll show you what I mean. There are two different groups here, and we have to think and remember that the world, the way the Bible sees the world, is made up of two groups of people. That is all there is. There are either those who belong to God and who trust in the Messiah, or there are those who don't belong to God and don't trust in the Messiah. And if they trust in the Messiah, which for them, for in Psalm 70, would have been thinking about David and waiting for God to make David the king so that they as a nation would experience blessing. Or there are those who didn't want David to be king, and they are, in a sense, running their own kingdom. So look at the two different groups. In verse 2 and verse 3, it's one group of people. He says, "May those who seek my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, 'Aha, aha,' turn back because of their shame." And then you see the contrast in verse 4. "But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad. May those who love your salvation always say, 'Let God be exalted.'" Two different groups of people, two outcomes for them. One of them, he's got these two groups of people in front of him, and he says, may it be the case that this group of people here who are happy that I'm in trouble, may that group of people be put to shame. May they be shown to be the ones who were on the wrong side and be the losers in the battle. But may those on the other side who love it when you save, may those people always rejoice. And let both of those groups depend on what happens to me. So that's why the Psalm's about the Lord Jesus. And for us, it's about our relation to Jesus. We are either on the one side, who are a part of those who desire his ruin, or we're on the other side who are waiting for the Lord to rejoice, to win the victory so that we can rejoice. Now, it might seem too strong to say that the people on the other side seek the ruin of Jesus. Yes, it says, may all who desire my ruin. That might seem too strong, right? That's not really what people in the world are like. So if you've followed me so far, you should probably be saying, well, that doesn't seem like a right division. If you've got only two groups of people, and you can either be wanting Jesus dead or waiting for the Lord to save through his Messiah. But I'm going to say there is a sense in which all the world wants Jesus dead. And what that means, that's why he was crucified. He came into the world, and the world loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so when light came into the world, the world said, turn out the lights. We don't want the light on because we don't want what we're like to be exposed, what we're really like to be shown. So anybody who says, actually, I don't want God in my world, or I'm happy to have a God if I can domesticate him and he can be a part of the little parts of the world that I like, but nobody actually wants the God who is. Everybody who doesn't want the God who exists in their world wants to shut him out. And the only way to shut him out is to kill him. And that's why Jesus dies. It's not because there were a few bad people in Jerusalem at that time, but we've kind of grown out of that and we're not like that anymore. They were representing us, as it were. They were a picture of us. So that's the same with the Messiah David. Same with the Messiah David. Same with the Messiah Jesus. Two groups of people. And the thing is, the one same moment in the psalm is either salvation or shame or ruin, destruction. Because I think they're both looking at the one situation. David is in trouble, and it looks as though he's going to end in ruin. May all who desire my ruin, or who delight in my ruin, or who love my ruin, the destruction that is happening, or the evil that's happening to me. But the parallel in the psalm with that, with the ruin that David's experiencing, is your salvation. That's the parallel in the psalm. Because may those who love your salvation is the thing that it parallels with. And I just thought that was really interesting, that you've got one event or one moment that for one group of people looks like ruin, and for another group of people is salvation, because that reminds me of the cross. And I think that the writers of the New Testament thought the same. Because when Jesus was hanging on the cross in the Gospels, you see in each of the accounts that people are wagging their heads. There's two groups of people. And the one group of people is wagging their heads as they go past Jesus being crucified. And they're mocking him. And they're saying, casting up taunts at him. Like, you know, you say you saved others, but you can't save yourself. Or, if you're such a great savior, why don't you get down off the cross? And they mocked him and said other things to shame him. They were the group of people that were seeking his life and delighting in his ruin. They were literally delighting in the ruin of Jesus on the cross. But in that very same moment, salvation was happening. Salvation was happening in that moment of him being derided. He was bearing all the scorn, taking all the shame. He was being cut off for us. And so the Lord Jesus, in a way, if we now see him in the psalm, we can see him, or maybe imagine him, on the cross. And he might say, come quickly to save. Maybe, let the spear pierce my side. Let me spend those days in the tomb. Let me rise to the other side. Come quickly and help me. I'm poor and needy right now. Let those who delight in my ruin be put to shame. But let all those who love your salvation, let that salvation happen right now in my life, so that all these people can continually say, God is great. And we shouldn't skip over that it says, always, not continually, that it says, always say. May those who love your salvation not sometimes say, not say for a little while and then not say. May they always say, God is great. Let God be exalted. God has done great things. That's such a big statement, isn't it? That's a let the whole history of suffering in the world come to an end. Let all the pain and the sin be done with. Let the suffering of the people of God be over, so that those who love your salvation can always and forever and continually say, God is great. God has done great things. God has rescued us. The last thing I'll say, two things, is one, note the whole posture of the psalm. The whole psalm is completely dependent upon the Lord. There's not one bit of what I will do. And if we think of ourselves even one step removed, we're so far from contributing to our salvation. It is the Lord who does the work. Even the people that David wants to benefit from his rescue is a people who seek the Lord. They just seek him. It's people who love the Lord's salvation. They love it when God breaks in and rescues. They love it when he does the work, which is the whole pattern right through the Bible. David on the run, people wondering, how come you're not defending yourself? He says, I'm going to consistently do what's right and the Lord will be my salvation. All the times when the battle is won by God, like Jonathan, who says the Lord can save whether it's one or two because the battle belongs to the Lord. May those who love your salvation, the salvation that you bring about. O Lord, you are my help and my deliverer. I'm in a state of being totally needy and I need you to act. Please act and save. That's the posture of the psalm. And the second thing is, the way that, as we see in this psalm, God's design for his people, for us, the end that he has for us. Notice how it doesn't say, may all who seek you be mildly cheery and have some down days, but mainly have more good days than bad, and just about keep their chin up. Like, it doesn't say that. And it doesn't say that may those who love your salvation always say God did like an all right job. It was like a half a job. We didn't come up with the plan, right, of what was going to be in the psalm and what God would want for us. So just think about that for a second. It was God's initiative that you be happy. We didn't think of that. We didn't say, hey, God, can we twist your arm so that we could be happy? His plan is, I'm going to do beaut things. I'm going to do it through the Messiah so that, like, it's totally shown that it was all about me and my salvation. And the end goal that I've got for you is that you rejoice and be glad in me. And always say, God's great. How good is what God has done? That's God's design. God's got this whole thing set up so that we would be able to rejoice in the salvation that he brings about. He wants our good. He's on our side. He sent the Messiah. The Messiah suffered for us. We can now say, let God be exalted. God is great. And then, as we come all the way round, we can come back to this, to the beginning, with the confidence that Christ has paid for our sin, that we can enter the heavenly courts like children with that. Hasten. Come quickly. Come and help as I run the race to the finish line of glory. Amen.